Morning to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We're going to find a man by the name of Noah. I think even the people in the world know about Noah, especially since a movie has just come out. I've heard it was very unbiblical, but I want to say to you that Noah is more than a boat builder. He was a preacher of righteousness. We know that from the New Testament. And I've entitled my sermon today simply this, Living Godly in an Ungodly World. That was Noah. And we need a message like that today, for we find ourselves living in a very ungodly time. So let's pick up the reading now. Genesis chapter 6, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, the same became mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. And you know what happened after 120 years, the flood came. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, we find ourselves in a very wicked time in the world, even in our country and culture. And Lord, I pray for every soul that's in this building this morning that you would speak to us as we identify ourselves with the times of Noah. Help us to have a heart to live godly in our ungodly time. We pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to say to you that Noah is an example to us of how to live godly in an ungodly world. He lived holy life in spite of having all around him ungodliness and unholiness. And so this shows us that it can be done. As we read through this passage, you'll notice the words that kept coming up, that the world was corrupt. It was polluted, if you will, to the core. And when the hearts of the people are wicked, when people are wicked, their lifestyle and their language will not be good as well. And so what God did in this passage, as we read through this passage, is God pointed out to us the moral and the spiritual conditions of Noah's day. Many of us, we could point out in America and say, look at this, look at this, and look at this. Look what's going on in our country. And so what did God put His finger on in that sinful society? What did He describe to us? I want you to notice the first thing that He points out, He brings up to our attention, is found in verse 2, and it has to do with marriage. Notice in verse 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they were beautiful, they were pretty women, and they took them wives of all whom they chose. Notice their constant obsession, if you will, with beauty, and I'll use a term because of children in here, intimacy, in a wrong kind of way. Jesus described those days of Noah as people eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage. It was a free-for-all. There was no restraints, no boundaries, no restrictions. It sounds like our day, does it not? Anything goes. And so the foundations of marriage, according to verse 2, the foundations of marriage were wrong. They based marriage on beauty, and they married many women. Now, I want to say to you this morning, there's nothing wrong with beauty. And most all of us in this room have beautified ourselves. If you took a shower today, I'm glad that you did. If you put some deodorant on, that's good too. If you brushed your teeth, I'm thankful for that. You combed your hair, I appreciate that. We praise God, do we not? But what I'm saying to you is, are we overdoing it in beauty today? Yes or no? Are we unbalanced when it comes to beauty today? We've all heard the little statement that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. One man's trash is another man's treasure. And I want to say to all of us in this room, whatever God calls beautiful, that's what we should call beautiful. But oftentimes what we call beautiful is what the world tells us is beautiful. Now I want you to think about this. We live in this culture here, but if you were a woman and you lived in the culture of India, the larger the woman, the more beautiful she is. In America, we have this mindset, the thin or the skinny, yeah, that's more beautiful. Who determines what's beautiful? You see what I'm saying? And so whatever God says is beautiful, whatever the Bible says is beautiful, that's what we should say is beautiful. And we are overdoing it in our country. We are overdoing it in our culture. We are unbalanced. We put way too much emphasis upon beauty. And according to verse 2, if the girl had a pretty face and a provocative figure, that was the girl that the men wanted to marry. And I want to say to you, we are not far from that mindset today, are we? You ask our young men today what they're looking for. They're looking for a pretty face. They didn't care about spiritual qualifications or character. They looked for outward beauty. Men in that day were guided by sensual attractions. They're guided by sensual attractions today. And what is true today and what grieves my heart is that the women understand that the men are looking in that beautiful, provocative way. And so the men, women have come along and added to that by dressing in a way to appeal to the men. By falling in line, if you will, with the world's way of attractiveness. So outward beauty was the number one item considered by most men in selecting a wife. If outward beauty was the tape for a good measure, Hollywood would have the best marriages in the world, would they not? It takes more than a pretty face to make a good wife. But marriage is one of the great pillars of any society. As our marriages go, so go our families. So go our churches. So go our community. So goes our nation as our marriages go. Marriage was corrupted, and you and I both know there has been a war on marriage in these United States. And so the states and individuals and churches have tried to rally to protect marriage and to make sure that we define it and to pass laws to protect it. And you've seen that. You've watched that. It's a shame that people don't know what marriage is anymore. And marriage has become a threatened institution in our country. You and I both know that we are on a sinking ship in this arena. Our president is against traditional marriage. Google ads, the Rose Bowl parade. Everywhere we turn, we are losing ground in this arena, including the church. When you look at our America today, men can marry men and women can marry women, and in the future, marriage will be more corrupted and as wicked as your mind can go. That's where marriages are going to go. This is not the end of corruptness. Corrupt continues to spin and turn and twist and take that which is wicked and make it more wicked. So what you're seeing today is only going to be worse in 10 years if this continues the way we've been watching it continue. That which is sacred, that marriage union between a man and a woman, is marked, and it's marred by fornication. Having physical relationships before one is married. And I want to encourage all of us in this room that are single in here, especially the young people, that before marriage, that kissing and that touching, listen, save your lips for your spouse. Save your body for that spouse. Don't let anyone touch you until it's time. Amen? That's what the Bible says is best. And so marriage has been rewritten and it's been redefined and it's going to be rewritten and redefined even more in the coming days. So our day, in our time, we've seen great attacks upon marriage. And I want to say, and say it very clearly, that divorce is not God's way. Most pastors today use the word rarely, much less take a stand against divorce, much less preach on divorce. But I want to say to all of us here that divorce is unbiblical. It's not God's will. God hateth the putting away. He hates divorce. Now listen to me. God does not hate divorced people. But He hates what divorces do to people. Think of the damage and the destruction when two people separate. Think of their parents, their grandparents, their brothers and sisters. Think of the aunts and the uncles and their children and all that comes out when two people separate. Our church down in Kansas was halfway between Hutchinson and McPherson. And I noticed a lot of traffic on Friday night in our church parking lot because children were being exchanged. You ever witnessed it? When they show up in the parking lot and they bring the kids and drop them off for the weekend and they're gone until Sunday night and they come back in the parking lot and drop them off again. A lot of tears in that parking lot, a lot of shouting in that parking lot, a lot of hate in that parking lot. And children have to go through that. It's difficult. It's not the way that God intended. You take a young woman who comes out of a divorced home, and I've seen this so many times. Here's a young woman who's come out of a divorced home, and now it's coming up to be her wedding day. And you know what she's worried about? This should be one of the greatest days in her life. You know what she's worried about? She's worried about her dad's new wife and her mom's new husband and how they're going to get along and where they're going to sit. And who's going to walk her down the aisle? And if she's going to offend one or the other. And that's what she's worried about in the premarital counseling sessions. I'm telling you, divorce affects all of us. And most everyone here in your family or in your life, you've been touched by divorce. And you've seen the outflow of it. Divorce happens, but it should be rare. But when a divorce takes place, it complicates life, does it not? And we're going to have more and more divorces because the wrong criteria for marriage is being laid as the foundation for marriage. And if we have poor marriages to begin with, most likely they will not survive. And so if you are in a marriage in this room today, whether it's your first, your fifth, or your 15th, you need to protect that marriage that you are in. You need to be faithful to your spouse and you need to build solid homes. Amen? Of all the marriages in our society that should be held up as an example or a role model, it should be our marriages. And you and I both know that between believers and unbelievers, the statistics are the what when it comes to divorce? The same. Now notice another evil that plagued Noah's day. Notice in verse 5, it is the corrupt mind. It says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The people's minds were in the gutter, if you will. The people's minds were in the trash can. Let me give you a word for people's minds that you don't hear very often. It's kind of faded out of the English dictionary almost. It's the word lewd. L-E-W-D. You ever heard of it? Minds have become lewd. How many of us, if we were willing to admit here before this congregation this past week, we've had some lewd thoughts. We've had some wicked thoughts or wicked thinking. And so we need to be careful with our thinking. We are what we think. We are a product of what we think upon. And so our thought life is the foundation for our conduct. And so that's why God wants us to protect our thinking and protect our minds and to keep our minds clean and clear. Our character depends on a clean mind. And if you're going to live a successful Christian life, you've got to have a clean mind. Of all the things that generate evil thoughts, I believe that the television and the internet generate more evil thoughts than any other medium in our society. How many of us in this room have seen something evil on television? Raise your hand. Almost all of us. And likewise, the internet, and now they can carry the internet with them wherever they go, including children. And it may be good and have great things, but it has a lot of evil with it as well, does it not? And the Bible says here in verse 5 that their thoughts of their heart were evil continually, always thinking wicked and bad thoughts. Is that you? And if you live out in the society today, if you have any contact with the outside world, if you work in a secular environment, you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a filthy mind. Because you are there in your workplace and you are hearing language. We were on the airplane the other day flying in, and there were young people on the airplane, four or five rows behind us, and every other word was a cuss word, and there's kids on the plane, and they don't think anything of it. I want to say something. You need to understand this, that a dirty mouth proceeds from a dirty mind. And how many of us in this room, we've had a dirty mouth before? And the Bible says in verse 5, notice in verse 5 that God, notice it, God saw this. God is aware of everything that we do. We hide nothing from Him. Every hair on our head He knows. Every time a bird falls from the sky, He knows that. Everything that we think about, He knows. Aren't we foolish that we think that God cannot detect our sins? He can. And what God saw there in verse 5, what God saw, notice He called it wickedness. We have become very good in our society of calling that which is wicked and giving it a nice term, of changing the term for that which is sin and cleaning it up a little bit. I remember the first time I was reading the USA Today and they used the term cohabitation. You ever heard of that? Maybe that's the first time you've ever heard that term, cohabitation. That's two people living together that are not married. Where I came from, they called it shacking up. I don't know what they called it here in Nebraska. But it had negative connotations because it was sin, and most of the people in our nation would call it sin. But today it has nice terms, alternate lifestyle, pro-choice, you name it. They've got nice names for it. But God calls this kind of stuff an abomination to Him, and He calls it wickedness, and you can read it. God saw it, and He called it what it is. Now, in the midst of all of this wickedness, I want you to notice the patience of God. Notice in verse 3. He says at the end of verse 3, Well, I'll just read the verse. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Here God tells us how long that he gives to the people of that day, how long he gives them to repent. 120 years. I'm saying to you, that is a long period of grace, is it not? And just because he gives them 120 years does not mean he's going to give us 120 years or 120 months or 120 days or even 120 minutes. And what we see here is we see the destruction after 120 years. And many people have come and said to me, I acknowledge that we are in as a nation, we have national sin. And they will ask this question of me in many places, when is God's judgment coming? How many of you have thought about our national sin and asked yourself that question, when is God's judgment coming? See, if you read the Old Testament, you watch the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were God's chosen people, the apple of His eye, and when they would sin and sin, there would come a time when it's enough and God would turn them over. His own people. And when is it going to be that our time and our grace period runs out? Maybe those hail balls will get much bigger. You never know. But when you think about our national sin, I want you to think of how we are a purveyor of not only our national sin to ourselves, but how we ship it and send it all over the earth. A few years ago, we were the number one purveyor of pornography in all the world. When you go to these foreign nations, maybe you've not visited many of those. I've been in a lot of those. But when you go to these foreign nations, guess whose music they're listening to? They can't even speak English, but they can sing our songs. And they know our bands. When you go to the foreign countries, guess whose movies they're watching? Ours. And whose television they're watching. And whose lifestyles they're trying to emulate. We are taking all of our sin and we're shipping it and selling it and pushing it out all over the world. And the question comes, is God's judgment in all of these national tragedies that we are seeing? Is God's judgment in all of these weather-related events that we are seeing? I think we've had so many of weather-related events in the last few years that we've had so many of them that we are now even taking the weather-related events for granted. But everywhere we go, from the northwest to the northeast to the south, up through the middle Midwest, you've seen tremendous things in weather-related events. You and I both know God shut off the water, and what will happen to this little country of ours? And so the question is this, is when is God's hand going to come down on America? But most people think this, hey, you know, we're militarily strong. We're financially, we're it in the world. Technology, we have it. But listen, I don't care what we have or how strong we are or how smart we think we are. When God's hand comes down, there is nobody that can stop His hand. And when He wants to grind something up into powder, and when He says it's over, I'm saying to you, it could be over by tomorrow morning when you get up. That's how fast it can change. The question is not when, excuse me, not if, the question is when His hand will fall. And so you and I, as we are living in this country of ours, we must not use the grace of God to procrastinate our repentance. We are abusing the grace of God. We're trampling under our feet the grace of God. This nation is doing that. We have come to the point now where we will literally say to God, God, we don't need you and we don't want you in our country. That is the message that we are sending to him. The Bible says in Psalm 139, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And the prayer went before that, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. We are God's people here this morning. Is there any wicked ways in us? Are we trampling under our feet the grace of God? Is there sin that we are allowing to dominate and reside in our lives? And are we going to repent of it? Are we going to confess it? Are we going to walk away from it? Are we going to cast it out? Or are we going to continue to trample His grace under our feet? And during these 120 years, Noah preached. And I want to say something about his faithfulness to God's message. It should inspire every preacher in a land of ungodliness to continue to deliver that truth of godliness. To deliver it in a contrary culture, no matter how the culture responds. Noah was faithful in his preaching. Where is our Noah today? Where is our preacher of righteousness today? Where is the voice in America that is standing up and saying this is wrong and this is right, thus saith God? Warning our people and warning our country of the judgment to come and to repent of our sin. In spite of Noah's preaching of righteousness, only 7 people responded positively. Noah, listen, Noah was unsuccessful. He was unsuccessful in reaching his people. His message, as we often say, fell on deaf ears. But I want to say to you that Noah did not change the message to make it more suitable, to make it more palatable for the unbelievers and the ungodly that were listening to it. And so what we have done is we have found out that America doesn't want to hear the message of the Bible. So what we have done as Christians is we've changed the message of the Bible so that they can feel comfortable sitting on the pews of a local church. But Noah didn't change the message. And some people don't respond to straight truth, and so therefore they want to water down the preaching and emphasize other things besides the truth. And that's where we're at today. Sermons are filled with stories and they're filled with good feelings. They're filled with emotions and psychobabble and stories and laughter and comedy. They're filled with all kinds of things except the truth. Righteousness and right standards is the one thing that our nation needs to hear. They need to hear that. And if the pastors in the churches won't deliver it, who can we expect to deliver it? We must be faithful to the Bible and faithful to its message, no matter the response to it, no matter the success of it. And what has happened to us as Christians is we've fallen once again for what the definition of success is. Success to God is remaining faithful, remaining true to God, and remaining true to His Word. Amen? That's success. We are a results-oriented people. And so if we don't see results and we don't see response, then we're going to change some things to get the results and the response we want to see. That's where we get in trouble. So our churches may be small and smaller in the coming years. And certainly with miles in between them. And that's a part of being in the kind of culture that we're in. But one thing ought to be true is that whoever preaches in this pulpit, whatever this church stands for, it stands for truth, for God, and for His righteousness. And if we don't stand, who will? You and I will find ourselves in a very small group that will be labeled and titled and given all kinds of names that we don't want to have. Yes or no? And we'll be put over there with the extremists. And we'll be put over in a category of the fundamentalist. And we'll be lined up right along with Islamic people, would we not? That's where we're going to find ourselves in years to come if we continue as a nation as we're continuing right now. Notice the Bible says in verse 6 that it grieved God at His heart. Do you see it there? It grieved Him at His heart. When we sin, we grieve God. In the New Testament, it's put this way. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not talking about somebody's funeral where you're standing there and you're crying and you miss your grandpa or your father or your mother. I'm not talking about that kind of grieving. This is a different kind of grieving. I've only grieved my mother one time that I know of. And I was a young man, probably 15, 16 years of age, and my mama wanted me to do something and I wanted to do something else. And I withstood my mother. And I told her exactly what I'm going to do. And I told her to shut up. I'll just use the word. And I told her to get out of my face. And I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And this went on for months. And I'll tell you, the last person's face I wanted to see was my mama's. Because every time I saw her face, she didn't have to say nothing to me. And I grieved her, and she wept, and she cried. And some of you have been under this kind of grief when your child has walked away, or walked out on God, walked out of your home, walked away from you. You understand this kind of grieving. I've known people who've gone through a divorce, so they've lost their husband and lost their wife. I've heard them say to me, I wish that they would have died. It would have been better, that kind of grieving, than to see them walk away from me and run off with somebody else. Grieving. Well, thankfully, I came to my senses. And I came back to my mama and knelt down before her as she sat on the sofa and said, Mama, I have done wrong. Forgive me for my words. Forgive me for my spirit. I can't believe I said what I said to you. I asked God to forgive me. I got right with God. I got right with my mama. And you know, my mama's 67. That was a long time ago. And she still remembers it. And every now she reminds me of it. I don't like to be reminded of that. But I burned into her heart a grieving that still she'll think about it from time to time. And when we sin like this, we grieve God. The Bible says, grieved Him at His heart. Sin grieves God. Notice in verse 13, the Lord said, notice in verse 13 now, the Lord said, end of verse 13, I will destroy. Notice in verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy. Destroy is a strong word, is it not? It means to wipe off, it means to blot out, it means to totally remove. And you and I know what happened when the rains began to come. They all died. And all that marrying and giving and married and all that wicked thoughts and all that was taking place in this society came to an end with the flood. But I want you to notice one more little description that God gave to us as a fruit of corruption. It's found in verse 11. It's also found in verse 13, and it starts with the letter V. Anybody see it? Violence. Violence. When you look, when God picked out and said, this society is so bad, and He talked about the marriage of that society, He talked about the minds of that society, and then He picked out the violence of that society. And when you look at our society today, our society has become so violent that we now use pay-per-view to watch men beat each other with great violence. And if you're a man here and you have watched some of that cage fighting or whatever they call it, and you've watched there on your television or wherever you went to see it, I want to say to you, just in the physical realm, it did something to you physically. If you take yourself back to the actual fighting, it did something inside of you. It has a physical effect when people watch violence on violence. So there are millions and millions and a whole new industry and a whole new business that has been brought out now with this type of violence, man on man, woman on woman, and sometimes multiple men on multiple men, and multiple women on multiple women, and people pay for it. And if we take just a little bit of time and pay any attention to the video games that our children are playing at a very young age, and our children have killed hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of other people in the gory ways that they're killing them on video games, and we wonder why our young people are going into schools and going into rooms and laying them down and slaughtering them, and we're seeing it more and more, and it's coming more often, is it not? And we wonder how in such a smart society, in such a wonderful society, in such a blessed society, that our young people can do such things. Violence. Violence, blood sport. And I'm going to say to you, as you and I sit here today, there's going to be paying for more and more stuff that you and I would not. We're becoming like Rome of yesterday, where they went to the arena to watch the Christians slaughter each other, or where they went there to watch the animals slaughter them and the warriors and all that happened in those arenas. That's where we are headed at such a smart, intellectual society as we are. Violence. And that doesn't count all the violence that we see in our cities and violence that we see upon each other, because the news is no longer reporting news, and you don't know what's happening in Kansas and we don't know what's happening in California. But listen, if you will travel with me and you'll go to some of these cities and you go to some of these states and you go to some of these little towns, you wouldn't believe the violence that's taking place that most of the nation does not hear about, because so much of it is going on they cannot report at all. We are a violent society. In our homes, there's a lot of violence. With our children, there's a lot of violence. There's violence from children on parents today, on teachers today. How would you like to teach the public school today? It might be nice here in Nebraska, but let's try some of the inner city schools. Even when I was in high school, I had students threatening to throw the teacher out the window. And they know where you live. Corruption eventually leads to violence. When men become violent, when all their morals and their manners and society, then men become vicious. They become vicious. They become cruel. And I want to say to you that Noah lived in this day. He lived during a time of gross unholiness, and he stood his ground, and he remained godly in the midst of all this. You and I, we may work in a rough place. We may be in a godless home situation. We may go to a school where God is not lifted up, maybe where He's cursed. But I want to say to you, you and I can still live godly in the midst of all this. The Bible says in verse 9, notice it now, that Noah walked with God. That's what it says. And my question to you today is, do you want to walk with God, yes or no? Do you want to live for God? If you want to walk with God, this is what it's going to require out of you. Number one, it's going to require to walk with God will require submissiveness from you and me. When God is here and His Bible is here, that means I take my life and all that I want to do and I submit it under Him. It's going to require submissiveness on our part. We cannot walk with God and be rebellious. We cannot walk with God and be stubborn. We cannot walk with God and get our own way. We have to submit to His way. But I'm telling you that churches are telling people that they can have God and be rebellious to God at the same time. That's a lie. You're going to walk with God, you've got to submit to Him and His way. Secondly, if you're going to walk with God, it's going to require now, it's going to require separation. Separation. We will not be able to go to certain places. We will not be able to have certain friends. We will not be able to do certain things. If we are going to walk with God, it's going to separate us. There's some television shows we cannot watch. There's some movies we cannot see. There'll be things that we cannot do. We cannot join alliances with people and things that are diametrically opposed to God and His Word. We cannot hold sin in one hand and think that we can hold God in the other, and God accepts that. He does not. Now, if you want to be total with God, that means there's going to be some things you're going to have to turn your back on. It's going to require separation. Number three, if we walk with God, it means that sometimes we're going to have to stand alone. You're going to have to stand alone. Daniel stood alone. Sometimes you're going to stand alone. There you are with all the other kids. But you're a Christian, and you know what's right, and you know what's wrong. And if you're going to say anything, there you've got to make that decision. And so if you stand up, many times you will stand alone. They will laugh you and mock you and run you out. And I'll tell you what's happening today. Maybe you don't know it. Maybe you're up here in Nebraska, and you're in the fog up here. But people all over this land are losing their jobs for standing for God and for truth. There was a fellow just the other day, because he put money into the Prop 8 out in California and supported traditional marriage, that he lost his CEO over $100 million a year job because he stood for truth only because he gave money. He tried to back up from it. He tried to say, oh, you know, I've changed my mind since then. And they still let him go. And there will be punishment to those people who stand for God and stand with Him. We're not far from socialism, and we're not far from communism, my dear friends. And that's where we're at. It's coming. And you can either be quiet and take it, or stand up and speak the truth. And when you stand up, there is cause. But listen, when you stand alone, God's standing with you. And just because you stand up doesn't mean you're not going to be thrown into the fire. Ask the three boys about that one. But when he looked in, guess what he saw? He saw a four. Most likely, Jesus Christ Himself. You're going to walk with God, it means you're going to stand alone sometimes. And number four, if you're going to walk with God, look at verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. If you're going to walk with God, it means to fully obey Him. Christianity has come to a buffet type of mindset, where they walk through the buffet line of the Bible and just pick out the things they want to do and leave the other things alone. We've got to come to the place where we fully obey God. Not a half-heartedness, not a three-quarteredness. We've got to be all the way in, fully obedient. We've got to quit looking down the road. Oh, that church is doing that. We're better than that church, so we're okay. Oh, look what those Christians are doing over there. Oh, we're better than those Christians. We're okay. No. We don't measure ourselves by other Christians, and we don't measure ourselves by other churches. We measure ourselves by the Word of God. And God wants us to fully obey. The children sing a little song, don't they? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C, right? It's the very best way to show that you love Him. But how's the song go? Show that you believe. Obedience. Now, my dear friends, I want to say to you, if Noah can live in his day, and he can live godly and have a godly life in his day. There is no excuse that you and I can make that will fly with God for why we can't live godly in an ungodly world. And if we don't realize this, it is ungodly now. And it's growing worse. And so what happens when you live in a society that's growing worse, if you continue to stand for truth and stand for right, and the society is continuing to move, and you're still standing in the same place, what does that mean? That you're going to stand out even what? More. And we need God's people to be the salt and the light of the United States of America. To be godly, to live godly in an ungodly world. Noah did it. We can do it. Let's stand to our feet for closing invitation. Please, every eye closed, no one looking around. I want to ask just a couple of simple questions. Are we living godly today? When we look at our life and all that's going on in our life, going on in our homes, in our minds, going on our computers and our telephones, going on in our businesses and in our cars, are we living godly? God hates sin. He hates sin. Is there sin in our lives that is grieving God? Do we have a clean mind? Young or old in this room, do we have a clean mind? So many men are impacted by pornography. They're looking at things they should not be looking at. It's destroying. It's destructive. It's twisting. It's perverted. Are we having a clean mind? Are we violent? And do we love violence? Are we acting out violence? Sometimes toward our spouse, sometimes on children, sometimes children on children. Are we violent? Do we really, honestly in our hearts, do we really honestly want to walk with God? Or do we just want to have a little God and live any way we want to live? And that is not acceptable to the God of this Bible. And so the challenge is to fully obey. God doesn't want half your heart. He wants all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe you're here and you've never repented of sin. And the Bible commands that we repent. God gave them 120 years to repent. You may not even have 120 seconds. So why not take this time right now that you have and repent of any sin that's in your life? Confess it to God. Oh God, I'm doing this, I'm doing it. God, forgive me for this and forgive me for that. And I would encourage you not only to repent of sin and confess sin, but to go home and wherever the garbage is at, to throw it away or to burn it, get it out of your life. It's one thing to stand here and confess sin, repent of it. It's another thing to go home and do something about it. So make a determination in your heart that you're going to serve God fully, you're going to live for Him fully, that you want to walk with Him fully, that you want to be like Noah in an ungodly culture. Make the decisions necessary and take the steps that you need to take. Maybe you're here and you're not sure of your salvation. The Bible says to repent and believe. That means you need to realize that you and I, we are sinners, we are condemned, we stand guilty, we are dirty before God. And the only thing that can cleanse us and that can wash us is the precious blood that Christ shed on that cross. He died on that cross for you and me, giving His blood as payment for our sin, was buried. He rose again. We're going to celebrate that next weekend. And He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. And you can come to Him right now where you're standing and say, oh God, forgive me of my sin. Save my soul. And you can be saved. There's an altar here. If you want to walk down and kneel here and pray, you can do that. You can pray right where you're standing. But whatever we do, let us respond to our God. And let us be godly in this ungodly world. Let us pray quietly, but honestly and genuinely before our Heavenly Father, who knows our hearts and knows our thoughts and knows our living. We cannot hide anything from Him. Let us be honest now. This is our time of invitation between us and our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as Ezra and Nehemiah came before You and asked forgiveness of our national sin, Lord, we confess that to You. We think of abortion. We think of the promotion of evil. We think of the wickedness and the ungodliness, not only to our people, to our families, but also as we spread it all over the world. God, forgive us. Lord, help us to help our nation. Help our leaders and our judges. Lord, I understand if You bring judgment upon us, because we deserve it. And God, as You give us these minutes and these days, in these times to repent, Lord, help us to be busy about Your work, about Your kingdom, about Your cause. And help us as individual Christians, as we go out to our homes and our towns and our workplaces and our schools, that we would be the standard bearer of righteousness in this world, in our language, in our thoughts, in our speech, in our actions, that we would be Your ambassador and represent You accordingly. May we be like Noah, that we walk with You. And to some people, that will bring conviction to repentance, and some, it will bring conviction to anger. But nevertheless, the result, help us to be faithful to You, Lord, and faithful to Your word. And may this church be found as a place that holds up the word and its people to live to that word. And help us to be faithful to the end, not to give in, not to compromise, not to make excuses. God, I pray for our young people in this room, the pressures of this world to conform. Help them, Lord, and help us to live godly in our ungodly nation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people say, Amen.